So we are continuing through the old, quick scan of some of the Old Testament characters, and we've reached Miriam. She is a rather special lady. She is a prophet and praise leader, but we have quite a short reading today to introduce her to us. So we should have the next slide. There we go. Exodus chapter 15 and verses beginning at verse 19. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And I'm not going to do either today. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Who would you say are the most important people in the world? Where would you go to find the answer to that question? Perhaps you would Google the Forbes list of the most influential people of 2023. There you will find politicians, pop stars, scientists, actors, artists, and media celebrities. Maybe in this country you might think not just of politicians, but the royal family. And we should pray for them. They're not having a great time at the moment, are they? Perhaps you would look at the person who has got the most YouTube subscribers. Anyone want to guess who that might be? I'll be incredibly impressed if anybody knows. It's somebody called Mr. Beast, apparently. No, me neither. Not heard of him. He has got to his individual YouTube... Oh, do you know who that is? Oh, no. I thought there was a smile of recognition. He has got... Anyone want to guess, actually, how many YouTube subscribers he's got?
20 million.
20 million? Higher? Higher or lower?
100 million.
242 million subscribers to his YouTube channel. And I've never heard, but I don't think I'm sensing nobody else has ever heard of him. He sounds quite a good guy. He's quite philanthropic, but there we go. But in our world, influence and importance is often measured by volume, most Facebook likes, most money, most airtime on TV or on YouTube, most votes in an election. But God, thankfully, doesn't measure our importance in the same way. It's not about volume. And as we look at these two brothers and a sister, Moses last week, Miriam this week, and Aaron next week, we have a huge volume of scripture that tells us about Moses. We have less, but still an awful lot that tells us about Aaron. But the sister who is described as a prophet, Miriam, we know much less about. But what we do have tell us how important and remarkable a woman she must have been. The prophet Micah highlights her divine calling alongside her brothers. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And God is speaking through the prophet, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. The three are all called by God and all set to go before the people of Israel." So what do we know about her? Well, she is probably, most people think that she was the sister who watched over Moses as a baby. She must have been older than him, quite obviously, old enough to be trusted on her own to keep an eye on this baby, and old enough to have the confidence to approach Pharaoh's daughter with the bold suggestion of getting a nurse for Moses. And of course, she brought her own mother back for the task. She is the first woman in the Bible to be called a prophet in what was a very male-dominated society. She led the song of praise that we have just read from Exodus 15 after the crossing of the Red Sea, and we'll look a bit more at that in a moment. After she and Aaron, however, complained against Moses in Numbers 12, Miriam, as a punishment, is struck with leprosy. She is healed when Moses prays on her behalf, but she is banished from the camp for 7 days. But for those 7 days, the whole Israelite people waited for her. The Bible tells us very specifically, they waited for her restoration before they would move on. She was one of their prophets after all. And then we read of her death in Numbers 20 at Kadesh. But unlike Moses and Aaron, I may do that again, I've realised, now that I'm nervous about it. So we read of her death. So I'm amongst friends, aren't I? I'm amongst friends. So we read of her death in Numbers 20, but in verse 12, Moses and Aaron are specifically told that they will not enter the promised land because of their rebellion. There is no such comment about Miriam's death. We know that whole generation was to die out, but it is specifically, we're specifically reminded in relation to Moses and Aaron, but not Miriam. It is because of their rebellion. So what's the story so far? Miriam, along with the Israelite people, has experienced the harsh oppression of the Egyptians. She was instrumental, we believe, in Moses' rescue as a baby, but then she would have experienced the pain of separation after he fled, having murdered that Egyptian. And then she sees her brother, her little brother, called as the leader of the Israelite people and approach Pharaoh to request the release of the Israelites. Alongside the Israelites, she experiences the awesome and incredible power of God as the plagues, one by one, spared the Israelites but afflicted the Egyptians. And then she experienced that one final decisive night when the firstborn of all the Egyptians were taken and Passover was inaugurated for the Israelites. Pharaoh lets the people go and they enter the wilderness. And they reach that point that we looked at last week, where they are hemmed in by the pursuing Egyptian army on one side and the Red Sea on the other. God parts the sea, the Israelites cross safely, but when the Egyptians attempt to follow, they are swept away. And our reading today is Miriam's response. Miriam has witnessed three key components of God's power and purpose in this event. Firstly, she has witnessed God's creative power, both in the plagues and in the way God has controlled the waters of the Red Sea. It is clear that nature is under God's command. He created the heavens and the earth. He created nature with all its own order and rules, yet in his freedom, the plagues upend so many of those. We understand it's not normal for darkness to descend for 3 days in one place, but not nearby, as it did in the plagues, or that a disease only strikes down livestock, depending on whether it is Egyptian or Israelite owned. An illness doesn't normally worry about who owns the cattle. We know that water doesn't just turn to blood, but all these things and more happened in the plagues, afflicting the Egyptians but not the Israelites. And water doesn't just pile up, as Miriam and the Israelites have witnessed in the parting of the Red Sea. All these things speak to God's creative power. And if we look just a few verses prior to our reading in Exodus 14 and 21, we can see how it reminds us of Genesis 1. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea and a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And at the beginning of time, Genesis, and God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God has created dry land for the Israelites to cross where there should be water. His power, his creative power, is undiminished from the beginning of the world. This is an act of creation, a pathway out of the turmoil of their predicament, being pursued by Egyptians towards the new land, their promised land. Just as God brought order to chaos at the beginning of creation, a path has been made for the Israelites. Secondly, Miriam sees God's redeeming power. Through the effect of the plague and the deliverance of the Israelites, they are rescued from Pharaoh's clutches to the crossing of the Red Sea. We see here that their redemption and creation go hand in hand. God has brought about the way for the Israelites to escape the heavy yoke of slavery and oppression under which they had suffered for 400 years. God gave them their way out. He gave them an escape route that they could never, never have initiated or achieved for themselves. Their deliverance was only possible because God set about the rescue. Redemption is about freedom, release, and liberation. He isn't just taking them out of Egypt, he's taking them into a new life of freedom. It is in this hand-to-hand act of creation and redemption that prompts women, Miriam and all the women, to pick up their tambourines in praise of God. I know I've mentioned this at an encounter service, but it is indicative of the heart of Miriam and the women, that when they set out after those plagues, after that awesome display of God's power, they packed their tambourines. They packed the way, their means of praising God. It was their way of rejoicing in God, and they weren't going to leave those behind, no matter how hurriedly they may have had to pack. But in the words of her song of praise, Miriam highlights one other aspect of God's nature, one other aspect of his power. She highlights his victorious, conquering power. It was traditional for the women to sing home the victorious, conquering soldiers returning from battle. But here Miriam sings that song of victory for God. She knows that it is God and God alone who has won the victory over oppression and slavery. It is only God who has defeated the enemy of the Israelites. But what is more, it is a decisive victory. The pursuing Egyptian army perish in the waters. Their grip and hold over the Israelites is conclusively broken. Pharaoh's question, way back in Exodus chapter 5, when he was first approached by Moses and Aaron, has been answered. Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." I kind of want to ask Pharaoh, how's that going for you now? But in what Miriam has witnessed, and sings her praises about is the answer to Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord, he asked. He is the God who is the creator, the redeemer of his people, and he is the God who has decisively won the victory over the enemy. How can Miriam do anything other than celebrate? In her victory song, she draws others in. Her praise is infectious. All the women followed her, we are told. She was drawing others into turning to God and celebrating his powerful, decisive victory. In Christ, we witness all the same things that Miriam did. In Jesus, victory, redemption, and creation all go hand in hand. The Israelites were held captive by Egypt. We may think we are free, but we are held captive to sin. Sin is our oppressor. We are slaves to it, and we cannot escape it on our own. No matter how hard we might try, it rears its ugly head. We see this in our own lives, in our own hearts. And even though we may try, we cannot pretend otherwise. We may not, like Miriam and the Israelites, face marauding armies on one side and a sea on the other, but we are hopelessly trapped just the same. Our fate in sin is in fact the same as that of the Egyptians, not the Israelites. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in sending his son, God sent out on another rescue mission, ours. We sang of this in our first hymn. It is only in Jesus that we have any hope of release, because in his death on the cross and the resurrection from the tomb, Jesus sealed the decisive and conclusive victory over sin. It is defeated on our behalf because we cannot do that on our own. In Jesus, the chains have been broken, and through him, we can choose to live the free, redeemed life. When we accept Christ as Lord, we start that journey to the promised land, and we become the new creation. The old has gone. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Miriam's response to seeing God's power at work is praise. She praised God for the decisive victory won over the enemy, and she led others in praise. She draws them into her celebration. Her praise was infectious, as ours should be. We learned on Wednesday at Talking Jesus about what it means to live distinctively, to be brand ambassadors for Jesus. This is what Miriam was doing for God. She was celebrating his goodness. And whilst it may not be explicitly prophetic, she was speaking God's truth. Miriam was sent with her brothers to lead the people of Israel. The prophet Micah made that clear. It doesn't matter that we know less about her, because she did exactly what God called her to do. She was a prophet and a praise leader. God valued her calling just as much as Moses or Aaron or anybody else. We may think that what we do for God is less significant, that somebody else's contribution might be greater, and God sees more and cares more about them than us. But when we follow Miriam's example of doing what we are called, what God calls us to be as a witness to him, and when our lives witness to God's creative, redeeming, victorious power in our lives, our calling matches hers. Our calling is to live a life of praise and draw others into that praise. When we reflect on God's creative, redeeming, decisive victory, how can we do anything but to say thank you to God and praise him? Let us pray. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Lord, we thank you that in this story of Miriam's praise, of the victory that you won at that eventful day at the Red Sea, Lord, we thank you that that points to the work of Christ and points to the invitation we have to enter into relationship with you, to know that our sin is defeated, to know that we have been redeemed, to know that that victory is secure and conclusive, and to know that in Christ you are making all things new, that we become a new creation. Lord, we thank you that you give us all a unique calling to do the things that you call us to do. But Lord, we are all called to be your witnesses. Enable us and strengthen us, we pray, that our praises may indeed be infectious and draw others, our friends, neighbours, family, this community, to join in that same praise to you, our God. Amen.